Zechariah chapter 6. Tell you a little bit more about this, give you some details, emphasizing this time the glorious one in the chapter. I'll read it to you from verse 9, because this is the post-view. You have a prelude and a post-view, and we have the introduction in chapter 1 to these 8 visions of Zechariah, and finally, we've had the 8th vision through verse 8. And as you have a prelude, so you have a post-view, and this time, it is not a vision. But understand that God, looking upon circumstances, uses these circumstances to impress upon our minds, to reward, to give a lasting understanding of the significance of all the promises that God has given to the nation of Israel through these 8 visions. So let's see what it is about. I'm not able to give you again all the details. I'll just mention them as I go along, but we can't turn to them again. So in chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity." I told you that the captivity was that which occurred when Nebuchadnezzar took the Israelites to Babylon. Now, those that return of the captivity, they are spoken of at times, the return captives, but some did not return. And those who did not return, that remained in Babylon, now, those of the captivity that are in Babylon, it says, verse 10, "Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and of Jediah, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, whither they are come from Babylon." I must tell you this again. It is so beautiful. Here are 3 men who come. They are shown hospitality by Josiah. And Josiah is remembered forever because he entertained these 3 men in his home. You have a tanner in which Simon Peter, when he went there, he stayed with him. He is immortalized. So, trivial, insignificant things that we do, God does not forget them. Keep that in mind. I brought that out last week. One thing I want to tell you this, it will help you. When you read it at first, you say, what is this? You have Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, the son of Josiah, or Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. But look down now at verse 14. "The crown shall be to Helam." It is Heldai in the first verse, yes, either a variation of his name or another name, and Tobijah and Jediah and to Hen. Why, the other time it was Josiah. But we know he's the same man, Hen, the son of Zephaniah. These are the same people at the first as at the last. And some of them have different names. Keep that in mind. All right, now let's go on. It says, verse 11, "Yea, take of them silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." How strange a command. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man, whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, and the crowns shall be to Helam," this is Heldai, "and to Tobijah, and to Jediah, and to Hen," that is Josiah, "the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Keep this in mind. I told you that here are circumstances, but because of the generosity of these three men, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, because of their generosity, God takes the silver and gold that they brought, and it is made into a crown, combining silver and gold in that crown. Two crowns, but I take it to be one crown. Two crowns combined in one. And also, Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, it says that the crown that was briefly on the head of Joshua is not to remain there. Temporarily, it is on his head, but it's there. And having been placed upon his head, it is brief, like our Savior who rode into Jerusalem. He rode into Jerusalem, but when he entered Jerusalem, then that was the end of his entry into Jerusalem. No further developments, but again he's going to come back. But notice how brief some illustrations of God are. But for a while, Joshua, the son of Jehoshaphat, had that crown of silver and gold upon his head. And God said, behold, the man whose name is the branch. And having spoken these words, and the crown remained upon his head a certain amount of time, then God says, take it off now. Lest you think what Paul speaks of with the Corinthians is taking place now. Take it off and put it in the temple for a memorial. Verse 15. And they that are far off shall come and build the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. All right. In understanding this portion, I purposely broke it down into two parts. The very practical part. Hospitality without grudging shown for these three men by Josiah. And because of his hospitality, and because of the silver and gold brought by these three, used to make a crown to put upon the head of Joshua, which is a picture of our Savior in the coming day, who is going to have upon his head many crowns. Here is one of the crowns having symbolical interpretation. It's made from the silver and gold that they brought. They brought it for the building of the temple, but instead of the building of the temple, it was a memorial in the temple, and it was an exaltation of him who shall enter into the temple, the one who is greater than the temple. Now, I must explain this to you. If you look in chapter 3 for a moment, look at chapter 3, at verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men that are a sign. The same word that's translated wonder in the King James is translated sign again and again and again. What it means is that it is something typical and historical, but it has a prophetic content. It said concerning Isaiah and his son, it said they are for a sign. Well, they were literal sons. Isaiah was a literal prophet, but these sons, with the significance to their name, are for a sign. A prophetical significance in their person. They themselves are not what they are signs of, but they being literal historical people in a definite geographical place are signs of something that is to come. Now, look at 6, chapter 6 again. In like manner, verse 12, speak unto him, these words are to be spoken. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the counsel of peace shall be between them both. You would think that the prophet of whom God was speaking, through whom he was speaking, and this priest of whom he was speaking, that all of these things were true of him. But they're not true of him. Just as in 3:8, Joshua and the priests that were with him are spoken of as a sign. Do you remember how Joshua, the high priest, was defiled, and the garments were taken off, and a clean mantle was put on his head, and God is going to remove the iniquity of the land in a day. So Joshua, that priest, and the priests that sat around him were a sign. The actual putting on the clean clothes, doing away with the defiled clothes, that's no great thing. You can take garments and make them as white as you possibly can, but it has no significance unless something has taken place in your heart. But what happened to Joshua was a sign of what is going to happen to the nation of Israel in the future. In Exodus 19, God had intended the nation of Israel to be a kingdom of priests, but they failed. And so one tribe was made the priest. But in the coming days, here is Joshua and the priests around him, and they are a sign when the nation of Israel is cleansed of its filthiness. That is when the promise and the desire of God in Exodus 19 shall be fulfilled. Israel in that day shall be a kingdom of priests. Not Joshua and the ones around him then. They were all priests of the tribe of Levi. But in the coming days, not only of the tribe of Levi, but of Reuben and Simeon and Judah and Issachar, all of them shall be a kingdom of priests. Notice, it happened to them, but it was not pertaining them. They were a sign of something that was going to take place in the distant future. Now, in like manner, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, was the one upon whose head the crown was placed. But as they were a sign with Joshua in chapter 3, again, Joshua is a sign in chapter 6. He is a sign of the branch, a title, a designation of the Messiah when he comes. And what is being done unto Joshua, the high priest, is going to occur actually in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in that coming day. So now you understand, even though it was a literal transaction that took place, something that occurred visible to the eyes, it did not pertain to this priest and those around him, but as in 3:8 Joshua and his associates were assigned, so Joshua is assigned here. Of whom? He is a sign of the Lord Jesus Christ, that coming one. And God took this occasion to display before the eyes of men a visible teaching as a parable, so a visible illustration of what is going to happen in that coming day. All right. I told you in time past about the branch. You have this word branch, this particular word branch, occurring 5 times in Scripture. You have it in Isaiah 4, you have it in Jeremiah 23, in Jeremiah 33, you have it in Zechariah 6 that we just read, and also in Zechariah 3. These are the 5 occurrences of the branch. This is the last one. And this branch, when it speaks of him as the branch, it speaks of his lowly beginnings. It speaks of his coming of the offspring of David for this reason. He is the root of David. But here and in Isaiah 11, it says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. And so here is a sprig or a branch or a sprout, and it says, he shall grow up out of his place. So instead of at the first letting him be manifested as king, when the wise men came to find him, they said, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? and they found him in that lowly condition. But they still gave to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And is this not significant? Think now. Here, in picture, we have, if there were three kings that brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, here we have three men that come, and they also bring gifts to the temple. And these gifts are used to give a picture of the coming Messiah, known as the branch. Let me just show you briefly about that branch. Let's turn to them just briefly, because he is the branch, and as the branch, he grows up. But please notice this. Here is a principle of interpretation that you must grasp. It says, he shall grow up out of his place. And he did. He was born, grew up, manifested to Israel, died, went back to heaven after a glorious resurrection. Look, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. 33 years, and now an interval of over some 2,000 years. And as yet he has not begun to build that temple. This is how God does. He will give the first coming of Christ in the Old Testament, and then, without any explanation, he will speak about Christ's second coming, and you would think it's the same event. But because of what we know transpired when the Lord Jesus came, we know that it is something that's going to happen in the coming day. So turn to Isaiah 4, first of all. Let's just glance at this, and you can remember these references to our Savior as the branch, because it's the way that God delights to manifest unto us. Verse 2. In that day, you find it again and again in Isaiah. In that day, that means the time when the Savior is going to be manifested. We call it the millennium. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped in Israel. Now, one other thing I want to show you that goes together with it. It says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land be excellent and comely. I told you that in chapter 3 of Zechariah, behold, Joshua and those that are around you are for signs. So here, the Lord Jesus, the branch, is one thing, and it speaks about the fruit of the land. So turn to chapter 44. Chapter 44 of Isaiah. And look at verse 3. For I will pour water upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up among the grass as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Notice, it speaks not only of the branch, but God is going to pour water upon the seed of Israel, and it says, they shall spring up among the grass. And so here is another time of blossoming in that coming day. As in chapter 3, you have Joshua and those around him. So, in Isaiah 4, you have the branch, glorious and beautiful. Think of that contrast. It says in Isaiah 53, when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. But then in that day, he shall be glorious and beautiful, but not only is he springing up out of his place, but also in that coming day, Israel is going to spring up from among the grass, and they shall be beautiful as well. All right, let's look at the reference in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, because each time the branch is mentioned, it's mentioned with more information, with different details given about that branch. Look at verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch Now, here is the description of him. When we read in Isaiah, he was beautiful and glorious. But here, he is a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely. You say, yes, the same branch, but here he's set forth as righteous and his reign and dealing wisely. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. This is one of the titles of the deity of Christ. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. That is one of his names, the Mighty God. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. But his name also is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Here is a direct reference to the deity of the Lord Jesus. And so he's righteous, and the fact that in a coming day, notice verse 5, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, and he is going to reign as king and deal wisely. Keep that in mind. All right, chapter 33. Look at verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and concerning the house of Judah. Please notice that this prophecy is concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Israel, in the future. In those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. So here are conditions that shall prevail during the millennium. They're all associated with the branch. All right, now, let's turn back to Zechariah 6. We've already told you about him in chapter 3. Now, again, as the branch in chapter 6 of Zechariah. The crown is made, placed upon the head of Joshua, and this is what the Lord is speaking to him. Of course, symbolically, as a sign. Behold the man, whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. You say, yes, that's what we read in Jeremiah. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. You did not read that in Jeremiah. You did not read that in Isaiah. But here is a fuller revelation as to all of the glorious functions that are to be found in the Messiah. And one of his names is the branch, speaking about his coming forth, the offspring of David, growing up in humility, in lowliness, rejection, but then glorious in the future. All right. When it says, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, it can only be one temple. Let me ask you, when the Lord Jesus was on earth the first time, did he build a temple? You say, no, but he said, upon this rock I will build my church. That is why I read to you again and again, Israel, Judah, they shall be saved. Israel, the nation, because the temple that is spoken of here, I take it to be the temple whose specifications you'll find in Ezekiel 40, 41, 42, and 43. And then you will find the sacrifices, you will find the rituals, you will see the functions of the priesthood of the sons of Zadok in that coming day. All of these things are spoken of when it says, he shall build the temple, he shall build the temple. What some rationalists and some well-meaning Christians have done is to say that they are talking about Joshua completing the temple that he and Zerubbabel are building. Impossible, because it will tell you in Ezra the dimensions of the temple that they were building. You read in Ezekiel the dimensions of that temple, and you say, they're not the same. Of course not, they're different temples. You say, well, it's talking about Solomon's temple. There are different specifications concerning Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, and Herod's temple, all different. The specifications in Ezekiel 40 to 43 are specifications of a temple that when Christ shall come, he is going to build the temple of the Lord. Now, look down at the last verse, verse 15. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. I see. And so this temple that is being built, these far off ones, and we understand that from Ephesians, he came and preached peace to you that were near, to you that are far off. The far off ones are Gentiles, the ones that are near are Jews. And it says in verse 15, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. Turn to Ezra chapter 4. I want you to see this. Ezra chapter 4. Because it's easy to give an interpretation of the passage, but you have to compare that interpretation with the other scriptures that tell about your interpretation. They say, oh, this Joshua building the temple, why, that's the temple that the others were building, Zerubbabel. All right, in chapter 4, look at verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity were building a temple unto the Lord, the God of Israel, then they drew near to Zerubbabel and to the heads of fathers' houses and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us in building the house unto our God, but we ourselves will build unto the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us to do. You say, well, that is rather contradictory. Well, of course, here are these from afar off, these Gentiles, and they are strictly forbidden to build the house of the Lord. All right. Now, what I want you to do is to look back at Zechariah 6, and it says that in the coming day, they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. They that are far off. In Ezra 4, in that temple that they were building, none of those from afar were permitted to build. But now turn to Isaiah 60, because this is beautiful. Isaiah 60. And look at verse 9. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first. Bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee. But in thy favor have I had mercy on thee. Thy gates shall also be open continually, and so forth, and so on. And it goes on, look at verse 14. And the sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. All right. So often you read one portion and you think you have an understanding, but then you will see that you do not. But here are some who are building. I want to show you, first of all, turn back in Isaiah to chapter 19. Chapter 19. Now, keep your place there for one moment. Turn first to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 5. Ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. I will send him against the profane nation and against the people of my wrath. And so here is Assyria, the enemy of God. Verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his work upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high lips. So you have Assyria here, the enemy of the Lord. You say, well, I thought it said they were going to build. Now, chapter 19. Notice what is going to happen in the coming day. Verse 23. In that day, there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall worship with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, for that the Lord of hosts hath blessed them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. You say, isn't that remarkable? Here are those that were the enemies of the people of God, and God used them to punish Israel. They overdid it, and God punished the Assyrians. But then, in the coming day, these from afar off, that at the first were not permitted to build, they had neither part nor lot in the matter with Israel. In the coming day, it says, those from afar shall come and help build the temple. So I take it this way, that the temple is going to be built after the millennium is established. When Solomon was king, the temple was not waiting for him. But we are told that to build his house and the temple, it took 20 years. So here are the blessed nations in Matthew 25. All the nations are gathered before the Lord, and he shall say to those nations on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And so you have the Gentile nations, and God tells us that they are going to be engaged in building that temple with the nation of Israel. And so that is a blessed occupation for however long it will take to build that temple to its specifications in Ezekiel 40 to 43. Our time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the branch that did come. He grew up out of his place. He was one, Father, who was a root out of a dry ground. And yet, how beautiful he was, our Father. We understand that in the coming day, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be glorious and beautiful. And those who saw no beauty in him, they shall confess him as the altogether lovely one. And we are thankful that in that coming day, not the church, but those Gentile nations, our Father, shall have their portion with the nation of Israel. And there will be a temple that is worthy of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And he shall sit upon his throne. He shall rule a priest upon his throne, and all the glory shall be his. And we are thankful, our Father, that this is the hope, the portion of those to whom he came, and his own received him not. Hasten the day we ask of thee, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.